Tonight's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish.
Well, glad to see everybody back again tonight. I hope you have your Bibles with you and are ready to study with me. Something I've been thinking about and working on for some time. And, I hope you packed a lunch. We're not going to cover everything tonight, but something I've been working on for some time, and I hope it's beneficial to you. A church that fails to practice church discipline is not a faithful church. This is not, I've got a book in my library called The Forgotten Commandment, and it's a book on repentance. And I suppose you could write a book on this particular subject among congregations, and you could probably call the book The Most Neglected Commandment. Because, and you've heard me talk about this kind of thing before, we are here, we've known each other for so long, and it's familial, you know, it's family-oriented, and we're close, and we care about each other, and that's the way the Lord's church ought to be on a local level. Because we're family. And I don't know of a better passage that illustrates that than Ephesians 5, verses 23 to the end of the chapter, that parallels the husband-wife relationship with Christ and his church relationship. So while we are a family, we also understand that part of a family is the necessity of discipline. And we're going to define our terms tonight. What do I mean by that? And then look at several passages of Scripture. I don't know how many lessons this will develop into, but like I said, I hope we can draw from it and be edified by it. Edification is the building up of each other. So, let me ask you this. I just thought, we have handouts. Does anybody not have a handout for this? I know some of you came in a little bit later. If not, raise your hand. We've got some folks that are willing to hand those out. Okay. All right. Let's define some terms. First word that I want us to think about is the word discipline. The practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior, using punishment to correct disobedience. Well, that sounds pretty negative, doesn't it? Yeah. I think of a passage like Hebrews chapter 12, the first 12 verses that talks about the chastening of the Lord. And the author there even says, no chastening seems pleasant for the present time. Well, that's true. You think about disciplining children, and it's not something that one enjoys. But what are we doing? Well, we're training people to obey, and we're looking at this in the spiritual and the scriptural sense, to obey the gospel, to obey what Jesus Christ has said. Well, what types of discipline are there? Well, there are really two types. There's what you might call preventative discipline. Okay, this is the type of discipline that is proactive. You're teaching something, you're trying to instill in someone something so that they know how to conduct themselves properly, okay? There's a code of behavior that the child of God is to follow, and that's Scripture. It's not our personal opinions. It's not taken on a vote. It's Scripture. And we must all conform to what Scripture says. So you might think of preventative discipline as simply the preaching of the gospel. Or Bible class, because we're learning the Scriptures and what God in the first century for the church revealed to them, and we could even go to the Old Testament and look at some examples there. But we're learning because we don't want to sin. Whether we're talking individually, maybe collectively as a congregation. So the more you study Scripture, what we're dealing with really is preventative discipline. It's designed to prevent something from happening in the future. But you guys know just as well as I do that not everybody is faithful to the word. Not everybody lives like they ought to live. And so there is what is, and we will lay this out as we go through this series of lessons, something called corrective discipline. This is discipline that is designed to counteract something harmful that has happened. So preventative looks forward. It's proactive, and you might call corrective perhaps a little more reactive. And, you know, it would be nice, I guess you could say in an ideal world, the only kind of discipline the church would ever need would be preventative. Because everybody would be living in accordance with Scripture. Everybody would be walking in the light and conducting themselves as they ought to be in this world and amongst one another. I want to give you four reasons tonight. This is all we're going to study tonight. And then we'll get back into it, Lord willing, next Sunday night. I want to give you four reasons as to why it should be done. Like I said, this is perhaps one of the most neglected commandments in all of Scripture. And I suppose for a variety of reasons, and that's actually coming later in this series, so I don't want to dive into that too much tonight. Number one, God has always corrected wrong. I mean, you go back to the Garden of Eden. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, that was preventative discipline, wasn't it? He's trying to guide them in the right way. You can have whatever you want, but don't do this. So while he's preventing something, or hopefully preventing something, he's training at the same time. You have a choice. Anything you want, but don't do this. And in that choice, God has granted man free will. You and I still have free will today. You've heard me say things like this. You don't have to sin. It doesn't mean you won't, but you don't have to. We sing that song sometimes, yield not to temptation. Well, Scripture teaches that, doesn't it? James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to God. That's a choice. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that we have a choice. We can either obey sin that leads to death, or we can be righteous, obey righteousness that leads to life. That choice is in each of our hands. So God has always corrected wrong and given instructed to prevent harm to His creation. Everything God has done for us is for our good. He's given us His Word that reveals, as I mentioned this morning, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why has He done that? Because He wants to prevent us from being harmed. Why do you discipline your little children when they're doing something that they, out of complete innocence or ignorance, are doing that could harm them? Why do you discipline them? You're trying to prevent something bad from happening, possibly life-threatening. But we're talking about the soul. We're talking about eternity here. That's reason number one. God has always corrected wrong and given instruction to prevent harm to His creation. Reason number two, Jesus commanded it. So let's start off in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read these. I'm not going to make much comment because they're so self-explanatory. But take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, please. And we will start in verse 21. This is obviously the Sermon on the Mount. And the instruction here, what's going on here, is what Jesus points out in verse 20 as He's talking to the crowd and what they should do as opposed to the Pharisees and the scribes. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what the rest of the Sermon on the Mount does is lay out what that looks like. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and that's key. If you make notes in your Bible or you mark, circle that. Anger is not wrong. Being angry is not sinful. Be ye angry and sin not. What is that, Ephesians 4:26, I think? Anger is not a sin. Whosoever of you is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. All of these are qualified by that phrase, without a cause. You know, it may be proper at times to call somebody a fool. The Bible does it repeatedly. But when you're doing this without a cause, well, now you're in danger. Therefore, so here's his, okay, so you've said this, well now, what's your lesson? Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, has anything against you. This passage, okay, so you're sitting there reading this. You, as the reader, you are the one who has wronged somebody else. And it comes to your mind. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So if you read the bulletin article this morning, it was on reconciliation. Jesus gives us order here. If you're at odds with a brother, you reconcile before you worship. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. As I read verses 25 and 26, we talked about this a little bit in our young adults class last week, this phrase that I've heard talking about confrontation. Confrontation delayed is confrontation multiplied. The longer you let it go, the worse it's going to get. It's going to fester, it's going to grow, so you handle it. If you come to worship and you know somebody has something against you, you leave your gift. Don't even attempt to worship because you can't. Your mind cannot be right. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. What the wisdom of Jesus here is seen because, all right, Matthew 5, I'm the offender. Matthew 18, I'm the offended. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Notice, you're going to notice three things here. Go to him alone. If he listens, you have gained your brother. What is that? Well, that's nothing but reconciliation. So you're now the offended. Reconcile one-on-one and it's done. But if he will not listen to you, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That's step number two. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the, we have this English word here, church. Matthew's the only gospel writer that uses the word church. It means the called out group, the assembly. And we'll talk about that more in this series of lessons. If he refuses to hear you and those witnesses that you took with you, you take it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. There are lines of fellowship that have to be drawn here. And no, what I want you to notice here is this starts off with one man to one man. And that's where it should die. There should be reconciliation. They should come back together again. And it's done. Jesus commanded it. The apostles commanded it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This chapter is 13 verses. I'm not going to read it all, but we're going to notice several things out of this chapter here tonight. 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, the heathens, the idea there, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. His point there in verse 2 is that the church has just let it go on. They've let it fester. So what's going to happen? Well, it's going to get worse. For I verily, as absent in body, I'm not there with you physically, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has done this deed. So this brother's living in open rebellion. He's living in fornication. And the church knows about it. Here's the instruction. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, that's authority. Number two, when you are gathered together, this is public. It's public knowledge. And so how's it going to be handled? Publicly. and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's your intended purpose, that the spirit may be saved. Now, we ask, well, what in the world does it mean, deliver such a one unto Satan? That is the admonition to repent. You go read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and they did this, and it worked. They publicly, we would say it today, called out in the assembly the man who was in sin, and he repented. Why would you do this? Well, a little leaven, verse 6, leavens the whole lump. That one man's sin can affect the entire congregation. Well, if he can get away with it, what can I get away with? Purge out, therefore, that old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Skip down to verse 9. I wrote unto you in a letter not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. We understand we cannot separate ourselves. We can't live in isolation from the world. We live here, and we're going to be, well, we are inundated, let's say, with sin. So he's saying, I'm not telling you, you've got to avoid everybody that ever does these things. But now, verse 11, I've written unto you not to keep company of, if any man who is called a brother. No, okay, so now here's the specificity. If someone claims to be a Christian and they're openly living in sin and they will not repent, fornicator, covetous. Well, what is covetous? That's a person who's greedy. You think of what's, okay, fornication, that's bad. But it's coupled right next to a person who's greedy for money. Idolatry, a railer, one who is like a backstabber, a talebearer of others, a drunkard, an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. That's withdrawal. The faithful Christian will do this. They will withdraw themselves from that one who is a brother who's living in sin. We don't judge those who are outside, verse 12. It's not the church's business to judge the world, is his point. Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. It's not our job to judge the world. It's our job to keep the church pure. So that's why I had the scripture reading, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. What is the church to Christ? Well, it's his bride. It's pure. It's spotless. It's unblemished. What does sin do to all of that? Well, it dirties it up. And Christ is not going to tolerate a defiled bride. And frankly, neither should we. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think we have a danger. I think there is a danger that we face of classifying sin. Okay, so sin separates from God. We understand that. Sin is transgression of the law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. God's revealed something. To sin would be to go beyond the boundary that God has revealed for us in His will. All right? But it is also the case that there are some sins that have consequences that reach much further than others, let's say. Like, for example, when Jesus betrayed Judas. That's backwards. When Judas betrayed Jesus, we're told that he had the greater sin. Well, greater than what? That's the thing. So we need to be careful when we talk about classifying sin, because not while all sin separates from God and all sin can cost you your soul, not all sin's equal, I don't think. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 beginning. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, again, and that's just like 1 Corinthians 5, isn't it? In the name of the Lord, it's authority, that ye withdraw yourselves. Have you ever heard it said, okay, here's a word for you. You ever heard the word excommunication? It's a Catholic term, typically. And there are some other denominational groups that will use that term that kind of signifies somebody's getting booted out of this religious institution. That's not what Scripture teaches. You have sin in the church, and what the church is taught to do is to withdraw their fellowship from that person. They're not being kicked out of the church. They're not being asked to leave. In fact, they're being asked to come back. But you cannot maintain the same relationship with a person who is rebellious and will not repent. You withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he has received from us. Well, he gets a little bit specific here. You know that you how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So there's that word disorder again, out of rank. We didn't eat any man's bread. We wrought and labored. We worked with our own hands. Paul was a tent maker. Not because we don't have power, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now we're getting down to the reason why Paul's writing this particular section. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. That's the third time that word's been used. Working not at all, but are busybodies. The withdrawing of one's fellowship, the withdrawing of the church's fellowship from a particular individual in this context, is that they're a busybody. We might use a word like a gossip. That's not as bad as fornication, though, is it? Read the book of Proverbs sometime and read about what a talebearer will do, what a gossip will do. Something to think about. We command them that are such and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, look, note that man. What did 1 Corinthians 5 say? When you're gathered together, you let it be known what's going on. Same instruction here. Note that man and have no company with him. Why? I mean, that's just so mean. You're going to push people away from Jesus if you withdraw your fellowship. What is the world going to think of you if you do that? I had one guy in a Bible class several years ago, not here, but we were talking about this process. I don't remember if we were going through 2 Thessalonians or what, but we were talking through this process, and we were reading the verses about don't eat with them, verse 14 here, shame them. And his comment was, and this is a person who's been baptized into Christ, his comment was, don't you think that's a bit extreme? What you're telling me then is, God has commanded us to do something on multiple occasions in the name of Jesus Christ, and your response is, that's just too extreme. You know what that is? That's, I know better than God. I can do better than he can do. We don't want to embarrass anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. That's the rationale that people use. So if any man obey not our word by this epistle, don't pay any attention to it. Keep company with him, because we don't want him to be ashamed. That's the world's mindset. And it's the exact opposite of Scripture. Verse 15 is just as important. He's not your enemy. He's your brother. But he's in sin. So what does he need? He needs admonition. Admonition is... So we have this word edification in Scripture, which means to build up. Admonition is a building up with a stern warning that goes along with it. And we all need that from time to time. This is too extreme. Because what you're really doing is commenting on your view of what God requires of His people. This is not hard to understand, is it? God expects something of His people. Remember, there's preventative discipline. This is preventative discipline, what we're doing right now. But there's also that corrective discipline, and that's what we're reading about. Both the Corinthians and the Thessalonians were told to do. Jesus commanded it. The apostles commanded it. And the fact of the matter is, there are guidelines for fellowship. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I've got just verse 11 here, but there is a lot in this chapter. It starts off with, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ has loved us. And then he gets very specific with some sin, Ephesians 5:3. But fornication, what is fornication? Well, that's a term. This is two people having sex outside of marriage. That's what fornication is. Uncleanness, covetousness. Look at this. Let it not be once named among you. This is not becoming of saints. This is not the way saints live. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not, King James says, convenient. It's not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. Here's why we know. Because you know this, no whoremonger. Okay, that's, I don't know why the King James does this a couple times. It's the same word as fornicator. They do it in Hebrews 13:4 as well, but anyway. For you know this, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Verse 7, so don't partake in that kind of stuff. You once lived in darkness, and all that stuff he just listed is darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk that way. Don't live like the world, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship. This is finally getting to our point here, number 4. There are guidelines for fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, the King James says, reprove them. The New King James says, expose them. So think about that word, expose. Well, what does that mean? Jesus talks about this. If you're writing notes, write down John 3, verses 19 through 21. Because Jesus in that passage talks about those who live in sin or those who are walking in darkness love darkness, because if they step out into the light, what happens? Their sin is made manifest. And so, if you have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather you expose them. So, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Thessalonians 3, Ephesians 5, they're all saying the same thing. Sin can be a reality among God's people. And every one of these passages calls for the church to expose it for what it is. Not to shy away from it, not to ignore it, not to hope, man, I sure hope this brother or sister straightens out. You know, we'll just leave them alone, we'll give them some time. No. Because all you're doing there is condoning it. All you're doing there is encouraging them to keep on. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But you know what? Verse 13, the light's going to make it all manifest. God's Word sheds light on us, doesn't it? It's a mirror. It'll show us who we really are if we're willing to listen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this will be where we close tonight. Verses 14, beginning in verse 14. The first thing I want to say about this passage is that it has nothing to do with marriage. This is one of the most misused passages in all the Bible in regard to marriage. So let's get that out of the way right now. And I'll say a little bit more about that as to explain why I'm saying that. But let's start reading here. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light and darkness? Every one of these questions answers itself here. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial, it's the idea. It's used a few times throughout Scripture. A person of low moral character. What fellowship has Jesus with a man of low moral character? That answers itself. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, talking about the church. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Verse 17 tells me why this is not about marriage, about a Christian marrying a non-Christian. Because the only solution is you have to separate. And that contradicts Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, if you are a believing woman and your husband is a non-believer, do not put them away. If they do, you either remain unmarried or you be reconciled. But he tells them, do not divorce just because your spouse is a non-believer. So this is not talking about marriage. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Now let's continue into chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, what promises? I will receive you, I will be your father, you will be my children. Those promises. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God expects something of us. He expects something of us. If our life as a Christian, if the only difference in my life as a Christian from my neighbor who's not a Christian is that I go to church a couple times a week, if that's the only difference, then we're not doing it right. We're just not. That's the only difference. We have promises given to us by God, but they are contingent upon our submission to His will. I'll be your God. You can be my people. You'll be my sons and daughters. I'll receive you. But there are guidelines for that fellowship. We'll just pull this up here now. So there are guidelines individually for me, between me and God. But then there are guidelines for fellowship between us. But it's not just limited to us and our relationship with each other, because our relationship is tied directly to God. And if we are not right, we are not right. It can be no other way. And we can't justify it. We can't ignore it. We can't let it go. Discipline is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior, using punishment to correct disobedience. That can be done preventatively, preemptively, let's say, or it can be done reactively or correctively. It would be nice, as I was saying earlier, if all discipline within the church could be done preemptively, proactively. Teaching and obeying the teaching and walking in the light, and if everybody would stay faithful and just do what God says do, wouldn't life be so much better? Just forget the world, just talk about in the church. Wouldn't life be so much better within the church if everybody would just do what God says do? But how many times have we seen over the years where, well, that just doesn't happen? You think about the list of sins that we read, fornication, we've seen it, haven't we? Covetousness, we've seen it. All of those things that Paul listed there in Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Thessalonians 3, being a busybody in other men's matters. This is, as we say, this is serious stuff. Because we're talking about our eternal souls. We're talking about our fellowship with one another. But see, our fellowship with one another is directly linked to our individual fellowship with God. And so we have to be right with one another. Because if we're not right with one another, then neither one of us is right with God. It can't be. Well, it may be that there's someone here tonight who needs to obey the gospel. You're not right with God yet. You're not in Christ. In response to the sermon this morning, somebody came up to me afterward and said, I wish you would have mentioned Galatians 3:27, so I'll do it now. In fact, I'll include verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you are not in Christ yet. You may have questions about what that looks like, what all is involved. We'll be happy to sit down and talk with you and answer those questions with the Bible. But it's all about becoming right with God. Maybe you're here this evening and you need to repent. We want to encourage you. Maybe it's somebody that you're not right with in here and nobody else knows about it. See, that's the interesting thing about Matthew 18. Conflicts can happen. I mean, we're in a group of people. What's that board say, 120? You get a room of 120 people together, and sometimes there are going to be things that happen, and there are going to be differences, and there are going to be clashes, but there has to be reconciliation. And there can be. It may be something going on between you and an individual that nobody else knows about. Then handle it that way. Don't come to the preacher. I don't want to know about it. Don't go to the elders. They don't need to know about it. You go to that person. If you're the offender, you go. If you're the offended, you go. That's how it's supposed to be done. But it may be the case that there's somebody here tonight who has sin in their life, and the New Testament talks about this, that you want to come before the congregation, repent of that sin, confess it. We'll pray with you and for you, and we know that God will forgive it. That's the kind of God that we serve. So if you need to respond to the gospel tonight in either one of those ways, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.